Love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, I was thinking as we were reading this and I was looking around, I know there's three couples here that have heard this before, okay? At weddings, all right? And it's a very powerful text. And I think this is the first Sunday I've ever really preached on it in 18 years. So it's kind of good that we're working through the whole book of Corinthians. But Paul starts with the end of the last chapter in verse 31 of chapter 12. He says, "But eagerly desire the greater gifts, and now I will show you the most excellent way." Now he's been dealing with a Corinthian church that is a mess, right? So he's told them what not to do, and now he's going to tell them what to do. Matthew Henry puts it this way. Here the apostle shows what more excellent way he meant or had in view in the close of the former chapter, namely charity or love. It's actually agape love. It is commonly elsewhere rendered love, agape, not what is meant by charity or love in our common use of the word, which most men understand of almsgiving, but love in its fullest and most extensive meaning. True love to God and man, a benevolent disposition of mind towards our fellow Christians, growing out of sincere and fervent devotion to God. This living principle of all duty and obedience is the more excellent way of which the apostle speaks, preferable to all gifts. So it starts with fervent devotion to God. It starts with our relationship in Jesus Christ. He goes on to say, Paul writes, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal." Corinth was known for manufacturing bronze items and musical instruments, cymbals and stuff that they would use in pagan worship. And Paul is saying that praying in tongues, no matter how well done, whether it's ecstatic language or if people are understanding you speak, if it's without love, it's nothing but like a clanging noise, like the bronze instruments that were used in this pagan worship. Charles Spurgeon said, "If there is no love to God and no love to man, the vital element is lacking. Whatever sound we make, if the Word of God is not in us, it is a sound that has no meaning, conveys no heavenly meaning. I have become as a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. What if any of us who bears witness for Christ with our tongues should be found to be no better than this?" So how can we become more loving? Can we make it happen? Not on our own, okay? We need God, right? Because remember, God is love. So we need to live in that relationship with love with Jesus Christ. Charles Spurgeon says, "This shall be your solace, that if it cannot be the outcome of your own effort, yet the fruit of the Spirit is love. And the Spirit is ready and willing to bear fruit in us. When the grace of God comes into a man, he is born at once to love. He that loves is born of God, and he that is born of God loves. He loves him that gave him life, even God, and he loves him that is born of him, even all the saved ones. He commences to obey the great command to love his neighbor as himself." So it starts with our relationship with Jesus Christ. And because He loves us, His love is poured into our hearts so we can love Him and we can love others. Only God can make us a loving people. And once again, in premarital counseling, as you know, I say it takes three to make a marriage, right? The husband, the wife, and Jesus Christ. Because God is love. And if He's not part of the marriage, there's no love. So Christ has to be part of a marriage. It takes three.
Verse 2, "If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing."
Bob Utley says, "In this book, prophecy, in this book, this term is best understood as sharing the gospel message. Prophecy without love, as wisdom and knowledge without love, is not from God. not from God. Knowledge. In this context, this phrase seems to refer to knowledge in its every form, which the believers of Corinth were prizing and seeking. Even perfect knowledge, without love, is not from God. This refers to miracle-working faith, but notice that miracle-working power, without love, does not know God. Pastor, this should be preached in seminaries, okay? No matter how great our understanding of the Bible, without love, we do not know God, and we are nothing in God's eyes. What a condemnation, right? It doesn't matter how wonderfully you preach or teach, if there's no love, then it's not of God, and we are nothing.
John Gill says, yet a man in whom the grace of God is, the grace of love is wanting, is nothing himself with all these. He is nothing in the account of God, of no esteem with him. He is nothing as a believer in Christ, nor nothing as a Christian.
Wow, harsh words, huh?
Are there Christians who have the gift of prophecy and great biblical knowledge and are nothing in God's eyes?
Yes. I think we've all heard of Westboro Baptist Church, right? That's where the pastor had the people protest at the funerals of soldiers killed in Iraq and Afghanistan. And what they were protesting was homosexuality, and they said the soldiers died because of the sin of homosexuality in the United States. Is that the love of Christ? No. It's not Scripture. Exactly. This is what Paul's talking about, all right? And how many people have been hurt by the church because the love is missing? And it's kind of interesting. In seminary, we're taught, and in the system, the professional system of pastors, it's always about how many people you have worshiping and how many numbers you have. When you go to conferences, people want to know how many people are worshiping. What's your budget like? Have you a new building? We got to build, okay? If you're not building, you're not doing anything, right? What pastors need to be about is make sure that their people are loving each other. Because if they're not loving each other, then they don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And do we learn that in seminary? No. And it's the most important thing. This is what Paul's concerned about. This church has all these problems. He's not saying build a new building, all right? Or how many do you have in worship? He's saying get back to loving God and loving one another.
Verse 3. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship, and that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Okay, so if I live a good life and give to the poor, then I will go to heaven. Yes or no?
No. Not according to what Paul says, right?
Matthew Henry says, if we leave love out of religion, the most costly services will be of no avail to us. If we give away all we have while we withhold the heart from God, it's a matter of heart, it will not profit. Even sufferings, and even those of the most grievous kind, if we give our bodies to be burnt without charity, it profits nothing. Should we sacrifice our lives for the faith of the gospel and be burnt to death in the maintenance of its truths, this will stand us in no stead without love. Unless we be moved to these sufferings by a principle of true devotion to God and sincere love to His church and people and goodwill to mankind.
But you notice it starts with the true devotion to God. And to translate that, that's that relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what he's talking about. So if we withhold our hearts from God, we don't live in a relationship with Jesus, then it doesn't matter what we do. We are nothing. That's what Paul is saying. Pretty harsh words, right?
Love is a matter of the heart. And the heart is not right with God. External acts, though they are very similar to the highest acts that flow from love, are of no service. God requires the heart to be right. And if that is not right, whatever comes out of us is not acceptable in His sight.
So we have to be in that relationship with Jesus Christ. And I've used this example, but some of you may not have heard it. Many, many years ago in a church far away, before I was ordained or even going to seminary, when I was a baby Christian, we were going to a church, and the guy in charge of buildings and grounds was happy because they had a new pastor and the numbers were increasing, okay, and the money was increasing, all right? So he had money for his buildings and grounds to do all kinds of projects. Well, the projects that this guy would do were no minor projects. It's like building a retaining wall, okay? So you're looking like me asking Charles to put in 8 hours a Saturday for 5 weeks, okay, or 4 weeks, all right? Well, obviously, if you're a new Christian, that's not, you're not going to be going to a church like that, right? And he couldn't understand what he was doing, that he was driving people away from Christ. And he was busy as all get out, building retaining walls, doing landscaping and all this other stuff, but he didn't have the love of Christ in his heart. So he was driving people away. Verse 4, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. Bob Eudley says, this may have been a hymn or a poem without about love, written or quoted by Paul. One way or the other, it's definitely inspired by the Holy Spirit. All of these descriptions of love are active. Love is an action, not simply an emotion. This all describes the ministry of Jesus, the full and complete revelation of Yahweh as he dealt with imperfect people. Love is a person. And that person is Jesus Christ. Love is a person. So we have to live in a relationship with Christ in order to be loving people. And if you look at the world, Christianity has its faults, there's no doubt. But if you look at the map of the world, in Christian nations, women and children are treated better than any other nation. And that's because of Christianity. People don't want to admit that, but it's true. Patient and kind. This term has the connotation of patience with people who actually act unjustly toward us without retaliation. This is one of the fruits of the Spirit. It is a characteristic of God. Kind. This is also a people-focused term. It implies be gentle to all. The term was used by Jesus to describe himself as gentle. See, these are God qualities, and the only way we can get these qualities is having Christ dwell in us. Envy, not jealous. This describes a strong desire, literally to boil. And what a great word to describe jealousy, right? A boiling, okay? Love does not desire for itself the possessions of or control over people. I think we've all seen marriages where one of the person in the relationship controls or dominates the other, okay? And that's not how a marriage is supposed to be. For those of you who have been to my premarital counseling classes, it's a mutuality, right? And that's what Paul describes as far as men and women in this book, is that there's a mutuality between men and women. Boast, not brag. This rare term refers to a self-flattering person who is seen by others as a braggart or windbag. It was often related to intellectual or rhetorical pride or boasting in Greek literature. Remember when Paul was describing the women who had their hair cut and weren't wearing hats in worship, and they were preachers who were flaunting their new freedom in Christ, and at the same time there were men who were wearing the fancy hats that they wore in pagan worship and flaunting it, and they were preachers, all right? So this is what he's addressing. Proud, not arrogant. This term refers to those who overestimate and flaunt themselves. It is used often in 1 Corinthians. It truly reflects the character of this church. And once again, do you see all this pride and flaunting Paul is pointing to Jesus and to love. That's how you conquer it. Once again, can we do this on our own? No, because love is a person. It's Jesus. We must live in a relationship with love or Jesus. Who is Jesus? Verse 5, it does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking or selfish. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Once again, Paul mentions the American idol, which is self, right? Charles Spurgeon writes, "Only the Holy Spirit can teach man how to love and give them power to do so. Love's art is learned at no other school but at the feet of Jesus, where the Spirit of love does rest on those who learn of Him. Beloved, the Spirit of God puts love into us and helps us to maintain it. Thus, first, love wins these victories, for it is her nature. The nature of love is self-sacrifice. Love is the reverse of seeking her own or of the American idol. Love is intense. Love is burning. Therefore, she burns her way to victory. Best of all, love sucks her life from the wounds of Christ. Love can bear, believe, hope, and endure because Christ has borne, believed, hoped, and endured for her." Amen. And doesn't it make us more humble and more loving whenever we think of Christ on the cross? It makes us want to be more like Him, right? Now, if our focus is not on ourselves, how will we react when people sin against us? Charles Finney writes, "Thinking over personal injuries, whether real or imaginary, is evil. In such a world as this, it will often happen that men are really wronged. But even then, why should they double and triple the evil resulting to themselves by dwelling upon it, poring over it, talking about it till they get every sensibility of their being on fire? What is the use? None at all. He only spoils his own peace and the peace of as many others as he can bring under his poisonous influence. Such thinking is surely a great evil. So lighten up and let go." And what Paul is talking about here, I'm going to go over to my chalkboard. Here's a bad guy who does something to us, okay? And here's us over here. And here's our heart, all right? And what this person does is he hurts our heart, okay? Hurts our feelings. And then he leaves. He's out of the picture, okay? He or she is out of the picture. In the meantime, what we do is we continually react or rethink about the things that this person has done to us over and over again. And it comes out in our conversations and stuff. And what it's like is like a fire, all right? And what this fire does is it puts out any hope of us loving other people. It brings us down and it brings others down. And does this person care? No. They may have moved. They may be in Mexico now. Who knows? You know, they're gone. So that's what Paul is talking about, or Charles Finney here. All right? Verse 6. "Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres." Matthew Henry writes, "True love is not apt to be jealous and suspicious. It will hide faults that appear and draw a veil over them instead of hunting and raking out those that lie covered and concealed. It will never indulge suspicion without proofs, but will rather incline to darken and disbelief evidence against the person it affects. It will hardly give in to ill opinion of another, and it will do it with regret and reluctance when the evidence cannot be resisted. Hence, it will never be forward to suspect ill and reason itself into a bad opinion upon mere appearances, nor give way to suspicion without any. It will not make the worst construction of things, but put the best face that can on circumstances that have no good appearance." Does this sound familiar? Hazel Catechism, right? Dorothy, Luther's Catechism. Put the best possible spin on stuff, right? And once again, what a difference that would make as compared to this, where you're continually working this garbage over. So do we look for the good in people and their actions? And Pastor, imagine how many problems we would have avoided in churches if people would not be looking fault-finding, all right? Or are we always fault-finding and assuming the worst? Unfortunately, we're still sinners, right? Charles Spurgeon says, love covers all injuries by being silent about... I love this, by the way, okay? By being silent about them and acting as if they had never been. She sits alone and keeps silence. To speak and publish her wrong is too painful for her, so she fears to offend against the Lord's people. She would rather suffer than murmur, and so, like a sheep before her shearers, she is dumb under injury. I would, brothers and sisters, that we could all imitate the oyster. A hurtful particle intrudes itself into its shell, and this vexes and grieves. It cannot eject the evil, and what does it do? But it cover it with a precious substance extracted out of its own life, by which it turns the intruder into a pearl. Oh, that we could do so with the provocations we receive from our fellow Christians, so that pearls of patience, gentleness, long-suffering, and forgiveness might be bred within us, but that which otherwise had harmed us. So what I love what he's doing with the image of the oyster and the pearl. So when we have this situation where somebody has hurt us, rather than working over the evil over and over again, we cover it with love, the love of Christ, okay? The love of Jesus. And we cover it over and over again with the love of Christ. And then eventually we have a pearl of love in our hearts, all right? Is that easy to do? No. And once again, can we do it on our own? We need to turn to Jesus for the love to do that, right? Because this person's gone, okay? They've moved on. And we need to move on, right? So cover up the hurts with the love of Christ. And he'll do that. And Pastor, we've seen that where people are healed. It may take time, but those hurts will be healed. Amen? If we cover the deeds of others with love, rather than producing the burning seeds of resentment in our hearts, we can produce the pearls of great price. And the pearl of great price is the kingdom of God, which is the kingdom of love, okay, the kingdom of Christ. In this context, what does Paul mean by hopes all things? Love's third great labor is in hoping all things. Love never despairs. She believes in good things yet to come in her fellow men, even if she cannot believe in any present good in them. Hope all things about your brothers and sisters. Suppose a friend is a member of the church and you cannot see any clear signs of grace in him. Hope all things about him. Cultivate great hopefulness about sinners. Always hope of them that they will be saved through no good signs are apparent in them. If you have done your best for them and have been disappointed and defeated, still hope for them. And as a parent, I think we've seen that, right? You continually hope for your kids that they'll come back to Jesus, okay? And my goodness, Donna and Jerry, the miracle you've seen in Bruce and the way Paula's faith has grown and Colin and Vanessa, you continually hope, right? And that's what we're called to. Is this always easy? No, the way of love is not easy. I'll say this, though. Here's the warning label. There is a fine line between codependency and hoping all things. We can hope all things for people, but at the same time, we don't let them abuse us, all right, or destroy us. In examples of addictions, when you're dealing with addicts, you can't be codependent. When you're dealing with abusers, you can't be codependent. You need to deal with the issues, okay? And that means sometimes you may have to... We've had to kick our kids out of the house, okay? I don't know if you had to do that, Pastor. We did. do you like kicking your kids out of the house? No. But you have to do it because otherwise it'll destroy you. And Christ wants us to live in peace, all right? And we're also not helping the other person, all right? So there's a fine line. And it doesn't mean that you stop hoping for them. You continually hope for them that the lights will go on, right? So the bottom line is what the better way that Paul is describing after all the garbage this church has been doing. And this church was a mess, all right? What he's saying is live in Christ or live in love. And everything else will fall into place, okay? If you live in Christ and live in love, it'll all come together. And we're not taught that at seminary, right? But that's the key, right? So let us pray. Lord Jesus, we can't love without you. So we ask that you send your Holy Spirit now in power, your Spirit of love, and fill our hearts with your Spirit and your love, Lord. We ask that any hurts that we have, that you cover them, just like the oyster covers the particles that intrude, that are painful. Cover these hurts with your love, Lord. Continue to cover them. Come, Holy Spirit. And we ask that you make pearls of love out of these hurts that have been done to us. And Lord, help us to continually hope for all people, and help us to look for the good in all people, and to look upon them with the eyes of love, the same eyes that Christ looks at us with. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.